First of all, I want to thank Rick and Larry and Bert for filling in for me this summer. So I taught a smaller class up in the balcony kind of, and so appreciate them doing that for us. And we do have some visitors this morning, right? Tell us, y'all just joined the church? Yes, that's right. And I supposed to have called you, and I didn't. I realized they were talking to you in the hall. I said, oh, my gosh, I didn't. Hi, I'm Phil Reddick here. Tell us your names. Jimmy and Linda Smith. Well, we're glad to have you here with us this morning. Most of our class is on Zoom this morning, it looks like, so we're glad to have you in person. But I wanted to thank those guys for doing that for me, and we're excited about where we're headed this quarter, and we'll be doing some more Psalms, and we'll do some finish up 1 John, and in light of that, I have a prayer request for y'all. That I was going to wait till the end to share, but it just seems to go here, is Christ Covenant in Cullman is a church that lost their senior pastor who had been there 20 years, and really a great guy. I know Andrew. In fact, when they were in our presbytery before we subdivided again, Reverend Barker and I would always go to the Christ Covenant to examine the candidates for the ministry. And just a little aside, we'd always pass this Church of God congregation. And I know Frank and I both believe that the gifts haven't completely ceased. There's many false ones, but I would always say to Frank, I can't believe everybody in that church is anathema. And he said, I can't either. And, but anyway, Christ Covenant is a church that was a funeral home where they used to meet, and they turned it into a beautiful church there. But anyway, long story, they have been without their pastor, and I've been preaching at that church since seminary, going up in there and preaching. So they've asked me to help them through this transition. And so, I've agreed to. I'm not going to give up our class, but what I'm going to do this quarter is team teach with a guy named Dale Wallace. Some of you know him. He's a very fine lawyer, Christian. I can't keep up with him in terms of his quiet time. He gets up at 4 a.m. to have his quiet time. And I said, Dale, man, you put me under. He said, well, I can't sleep that much, and I'm being able to get on less sleep. But Dale and I are going to be teaching the class as I go up there and help Cullman some, because they're trying to make the bridge to their new pastor. I'm going to help with the pastoral search committee and the session when I'm up there. So if you would please pray for that. This is kind of new for me to help fill in this role, so I would appreciate that. But I'm not going to be far away from the class. And so we'll be, so it's going to kind of like be every other week or something like that, or maybe two in a row, and then two I'm here, that kind of thing. So if you will pray with me on that, that's what is going to take place. But as I thought about this morning, there's a lot that's happened in our class since really in the last few weeks. And, I was on the prayer chain for LD and Beverly, knowing Stephen, we were praying for, and he seemed to be with COVID. He seemed to be doing well, and then all of a sudden the vitals went down, and he died Friday. And then there is a guy in our Bible study on Friday, Monday, that moved to Florida, Fisher Smith. Some of you might know him. His kids went to Briarwood. Did you know him, Gene? I don't know the name of their children. Okay. Well, Fisher's pretty big himself. He played some football, and he lost his wife just a week ago. And then, of course, the armbrusters. And it just, and obviously what's going on in Afghanistan, we're all just grieving over what's taken place there, and as well as many other things, our own personal issues that we face with our families or friends. Ann's not here this morning because she went to be with a friend that lost her husband a little over a year ago and trying to be minister to her. So I thought, what words of encouragement could I bring to us this morning as we think about all that we're going through? And hopefully it will minister to you and as we go through. So turn to Psalms 1. We're going to look at Psalms 1, 2, and 7 this morning. Okay. Be important if I have my Bible here. Think just a review about the Psalms, and we're so excited, I am, that the Psalms are included in God's Word. Because when we are going through a hard time, when we're going through questions, and of course there's many places we could turn, but the Psalms are just one of the first places we go when we're thinking about trying to figure out what's going on in our lives and the lives of others. And I like what Warren Wiersbe says in his introduction to Psalms. He says, "But primarily, the Psalms are about God and His relationship to His creation, the nations of the world, Israel, and His believing people. He is seen as a powerful God as well as a tender-hearted Father, a God who keeps His promises and lovingly cares for His people." We need to keep that perspective. The Psalms also reveal the hearts of those who follow Him, their faiths and doubts, their victories and failures, and their hopes for the glorious future God has promised. In this book, we meet all kinds of people in a variety of circumstances, crying out to God, praising Him, confessing their sins, and seeking to worship Him in a deeper way. The Psalms teach us to seek God with a whole heart, to tell Him the truth, and to tell Him everything. To tell Him the truth. It's not like He doesn't know. To tell Him the truth, and to tell Him everything, and to worship Him because of who He is, not just because what He gives. They show us how to accept trials and turn them into triumphs, and when we failed, they show us how to repent and receive God's gracious forgiveness. And it's with that attitude we turn to Psalm 1 and 2, and I'm going to read those. And then make comments as we look at this. Psalm 1 and 2 is almost two sides of the same coin. It begins with blessings and it ends with blessings. 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight it is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. It's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will make the nation your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. Well, as we look at this, these two Psalms, and then look at 7 as well, this kind of sets off the whole book of Psalms. As we looked at before, the Psalms consist of five different books, and that are divided through those 150 Psalms. And this kind of sets off all of them. If you have a study Bible, mine says the way of the righteous and the wicked. So there's a unique contrast here between the righteous and who is righteous. Are you righteous? Are you right? Are you declared righteous? Yes. Okay. We are declared righteous. We are not righteous. No. As Harry's preaching through Romans made it clear, there's no one righteous. No, not one. But we've been declared righteous. I think about in Galatians 6 where he's talking about, where you, are to rebuke your brother. You're to go to your brother and try to restore him. And it says, you who are spiritual or you who are mature. And I think, I'm neither one of those. No, but in Christ we have all the blessings of Christ and his Spirit working in us. And so we can go to our brother, even though it's hard, even though they may shoot the messenger, which many times happens, but we can go looking to ourselves lest we be tempted. We're mature because of that. So he's talking about the way to blessing and also the way to judgment. And we are righteous, and it says we're blessed when we don't walk in the counsel of the wicked, don't stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. Obviously, it's important who we associate with. When we think about when our children were coming up, or our grandchildren, we think about, you know, one of the things is people go off to college. You know, I pray for Christian friends for them. You know, a place where they can find people of like-mindedness is so much easier when you have other friends. When I got on the campus at the University of Georgia, I thought I was pretty spiritually mature at this point, and that, you know, Lord and I could take the campus ourselves. After one day, I started looking for a lot of other people. It didn't take me long to realize that it was not a Christian campus like Auburn. And so, you know, there was just many things that I found some really good friends that really helped me in that journey. And I found Campus Crusade there to really help me on that journey. But he talks about that we're blessed if we seek Christian fellowship. That doesn't mean we don't be around non-Christians. We really need to build relationships more than ever before with the non-believer. You know, you think about what was preached this morning, what's going to be preached tonight about marriage and about sexuality. That is not popular. And as he said today, everything in our culture is against it. And so we've got to know the truth, but we've got to build those. They're not going to listen to us. They are not going to, unless we have a relationship with them, build those friendships with them. And God, give us the opportunity to do that. But he's talking about the people that we have fellowship, we delight in the Lord, we meditate on it, like a cow that chews its cud. It's that kind of just kind of getting it in your system, helping it be a part of who you are. It's said of John Bunyan, who, you know, Pilgrim's Progress, the most read book than any other book other than the Bible. It was said of him, if you cut him, he would bleed Bible. Because he wrote that in prison. And if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, and you can get it today with kind of a modern translation, and it has the verses next to it, unbelievable amount of verses in that book. It's just incredible. But it comes out of it. We're motivated to live out of the Word. The blessed Even the word blessed is in the Hebrew Asher, which Asher was one of Jacob's sons. Remember, he had 12, and Asher was one of those. And so it's we're directed and meditated to live out the word, and we're directed and motivated to live in the word. So it's both and. We're not going to live out the word unless it's in us. You've always heard that you're going to be, it's what in you that's going to come out. And I had a preacher said, if you squeeze a lemon, what's going to come out? And everybody says lemonade. And he says, that's just an opinion. It's what's in that lemon that's going to come out. And so this idea of being squeezed, the person is a blessing, is going to be a blessing to others. And we as believers, we see all that's going around, and we get grieved. We get almost depressed. We feel oppressed by our culture. We're swimming against the grain. And we have got to be grounded, and we've got to keep our perspective right, or it's going to take us down. We've got to keep our perspective right, that hope in Him. And so we're blessed to bless others. But here's the contrast. This is what we got to keep in mind too. Look what happens to the ungodly, the wicked. They're not like trees planted by water. They're like chaff that are blown away. If we recognize who we are in Christ, if we recognize our stability in Him, and you got to remind me, just like I need to remind you, we are not going to be blown away. The victory is ours. But the chaff are not so. The wicked are not so. The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. They will perish. They'll not stand in the judgment. And it says, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but He also knows the way of the wicked. The way of the wicked will perish. And I was reading something, I guess it was Paul David Tripp or another one that talked about this idea of God demonstrates His wrath every day. And I'm thinking, He does? But He is perfectly righteous. He's perfectly holy. He's perfectly sovereign. And He's perfectly wrathful. And His wrath obviously is in our realm. We're in there's been already the not yet, what is to come. We're in that space. His wrath we don't see demonstrated as much, but He is accomplishing His plan. And there is going to be wrath. Look in Psalm 7 for a minute. Turn to Psalm 7. As David is talking about concerning the words of Cush a Benjamite, look in verse 8. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. O let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. You know, we look at the forgiveness of God, the holiness of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. But it says here He feels indignation every day. He is not pleased with sin. He's not pleased with what's going on in Afghanistan. He's not pleased with the effect of COVID. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out. and falls into the hole that he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head and his own skull. His violence descends. When you, Tim Keller, as he was talking about this in Psalm 7, has an interesting take on it. This is from 12 to 17 that we read. He says, "Because we live in a broken world, much injustice will go unpunished until the final day of judgment. However, most of the time, God's justice works itself out within the fabric of history. Evil carries with it the seeds of its own destruction. Not only is a bore leading to dissatisfaction and emptiness, verse 14, but it recoils on itself. You fall into the pit you have dug for others. Haters are hated. Deceivers are deceived. Gossips are gossiped about. Remember this until you are not intimidated, discouraged, or tempted by the wrongdoing you see around you." You know, Psalm 73, one of my favorite psalms that deals with this, where Asaph is very honest with God and says, "God, what are you doing? What are you doing around here? The wicked are flourishing, the arrogant are, you know, doing all these things, and I'm trying to live the Christian life, and it ain't working." But he says in verse 17, "But when I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end." When we see, if we take a broader look, we take a broader look and we say, that's not going to work. There's going to be destruction. They're going, that philosophy doesn't make sense. And so we see God is acting on our behalf, acting on our behalf. Well, Psalms 2, this is where I wanted to really get to. This prophecy, like Psalm 1, ends with a beatitude, blessed. Psalms 2 is quoted 17 times in the New Testament, particularly where it talks about the idea of, where he said, "This is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased," and he'll strike with a rod of iron. These are in the New Testament. All 17 verses of it, I looked them all up. And it's an important psalm. It's a messianic psalm that talks about Christ and who he is. "You're my son, kiss the son lest he be angry." And so this exaltation of Christ here in Psalm 2 is so prevalent through the New Testament. I read, it says, some psalms you kind of see the picture of that psalm. Some psalms you feel. You think about Psalm 22 where Jesus talks about, "Why have you forsaken me on the cross?" And then some psalms you hear. And he says, this is one of those psalms you really hear. And he's talking about, there are four different voices here. The voice of the nations, the voice of God the Father, the voice of the Son, and then the voice of the Holy Spirit. So let's look what he's talking about here. The first voice is the Psalm of the Nations, is the voice of the nations. Why did the nations rage? Why are they making these plans against God? Think about it. From the Tower of Babel, men and nations have been making these accusations, these plans against God. We're going to bring down God. Are we going to ascend to the heavens? You see it in Babel. You see it against the kings of Israel and Judah. You see it at the crucifixion. And you all the way to Armageddon. These nations think they can defeat God. You know, think about the nations we know about in China or in Russia. The underground church. What happened in China when they closed, the churches? The churches grew so much more in the underground church. You know, hundreds of millions of people have come to know Christ underground. And I'm going to give you a little bit of examples of that. But this foolhardiness that men think that they can, you know, be against God. And I just put application for me. True freedom comes from submitting to God and His Word. That's where the true freedom comes. They think they can get freedom from God, but they can't. But it comes from God and His Word. Y'all still awake? Okay. So the second, one other point under here is that, I'm on the second point. God's voice. What does God say here? And this is where I think we need to decamp this morning. He who sits in the heavens laughs. He laughs. It's a joke to God that they think that they can overthrow Him. It's just crazy. He said, you've tried this before, it doesn't work. Look through history. Look in the scriptures. The Lord holds them in derision. He'll speak to Him His wrath and terrify them in His fury. God is not unaware what's going on here. He's not unaware. He knows our emotions. He knows our hurts. He knows our grief. He knows our prayers, where we're praying for people that either fallen away from the Lord or we want to see come to know the Lord, for our leaders. Okay, I'm going to go to Medlin right here. Yes, Betty. Yeah, that is hard in the Psalms, where David just seems to say, you know, I'm walking the path, I'm doing everything possible. You know, I think under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was saying, you know, as much as I can, I am living the righteous life. And of course, David, obviously, you know, committed murder, adultery, all those things. But what happened? He came back to God. Peter came back to God. Jonah came back, although he didn't get it still in the end. And so that this seeing where God has us is, I think, what David is saying, you know, his position in Christ as the godly king. But that is a great question. But I thought about asking all of us, okay, y'all listening? If you don't want to hear, you better turn off. I was thinking about our leadership in our country. And we shouldn't be surprised. This is what they tell us they're going to do. And I was going to say, okay, as a class, let's try not to talk about that. And I realized I can't do that. I'm not going to be able to do it. I can't ask you to do anything that I can't do. What I think maybe we can do is, when we are frustrated, when we are talking about it, when we are grieved at what's going on, I would like to be prompted. You can prompt me, and I would like for us to prompt each other to pray for the leadership. That's what God says in Scripture. I need to pray for those, and that God holds the kings in the palm of His hand. He can do whatever He pleases. God's certainly allowed what's going on. And because I think we're always going to talk about, because we're concerned about our country and we want the best and we want to be a gospel-sending nation. We want to be our integrity, you know, our word to our friends and people that we've risk their lives for our country. We want to be, I think, righteously angry for that. I talked to Westby Anderson, you know, who's soon to be a chaplain in the military, and I asked him, you know, what he's doing, and he just said, I can't watch the news anymore. And he just said, I know some friends, my friends, that are going back over there trying to rescue people themselves. And so, but I need to be reminded to pray for our leadership. If I would pray for my leadership as much as I want to criticize whoever, I'd be much better off. So, yeah. It's just a good reminder. And it's just a reminder that in this section here, it's just a good word, Deb, is God's got this. God is not flabbergasted with what's going on. He's got it. And I've got to trust him through it. So that's the voice of God. You got the voice of the nations, the voice of God, the voice of God the Son. It says that the Son will triumph in 7 through 9. You know, I will tell the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. As of me, I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That's all the way to Revelation. He talks about that. Revelation 19, he talks about you will break them with a rod of iron. And something I just read about this is when the ancient Eastern kings, before they went to battle, they would break pots as a symbol of victory. They would break these pots, kind of like you think about Jericho, you know. And but that was one way that they, it's like the pregame speech, coach, you know, they would break these pots to symbolize this is what's going to happen to our enemy. This is what we hope will happen to our enemy. And we know that Christ will come forth in glory. We know that he will be exalted above every name. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. And so God's staff is, well, Jesus' staff as a shepherd is to bring the sheep in and to protect the enemies. That rod of iron, that staff can be used as protection as well as bringing people in. And so that's kind of his, role in this. And I say my application there is the victory is ours. We are his. So the nations are not going to win. God's got this. Jesus is going to be exalted. And then the voice of the Holy Spirit is worship, pay homage, kiss the Son. The Holy Spirit's role is to exalt Christ. That's why he came. And who lives in us? The Holy Spirit. And so our application is to serve the Lord, to honor him, to let people see our devotion to him. He speaks to the kings. He says, O kings, be wise, O rulers of the earth, because Christ is going to be exalted. And then he just says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. And so my application there is, you know, the gospel changes everything. Heart, soul, mind, and culture. And so that's our perspective as we go through this. I have two illustrations. As I've gone through these things, y'all remember I had a book that I read by Open Doors called The Insanity of God. You say, what? Well, that's a title of that is the book. And it's a book by Nick Ripken, who went to actually served in Somalia in 1992. When 50,000 people were being fed every day, over 500,000 people were starving to death and been dead by starvation. 1.5 million people were refugees fleeing the country. And just go back and watch Black Hawk Down and all that was going on in that country. It's just incredible. And what he did is after he had come back from Somalia, he just said, you know, where was God in all this? I was so discouraged. We were doing everything we knew to do, and it just didn't seem like it was making any sense. But then as he came back, he kind of got his perspective right, and then he went to a lot of places where Christians are persecuted. And you know what he found? More joy, more hope, more perspective on who God is as he went. And so that's the title, The Insanity. What seems insane to us of what God is doing, he's accomplishing his purposes. And so there, another one just came out by Voice of the Martyrs, and it's called When Faith is Forbidden. And it's a similar situation where this guy, Todd Nettleton, who's vice president of Voice of the Martyrs, have gone to these persecuted Christians. And I just want to read you a little bit of, I've just started the book, but, just what he's saying here. He said, his first one is that he goes to Sudan and he meets a guy named Abraham. And, Abraham had become a Christian. He was a Muslim. And they were bringing Bibles to Abraham in the Sudan. And he asked him what his favorite verse was in the scriptures. And Abraham was leading this congregation with a little red New Testament. That was the only book in the whole Bible in the whole church. And he said, for the wages of sin and death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. That was his favorite verse, Romans 6:23. And he said, 4 days after he left Abraham, after the conversation with Abraham and those Bibles being delivered, radical Islamic Mujahideen attacked Ayin, that's the city they were in. The just delivered Bibles were burned. Over 20 people were kidnapped from the village, and Pastor Abraham was shot in the head. And so he said, I resolved that I would go back there and bring Bibles. And he went back there, and they couldn't get in because of the rains. Well, first of all, they couldn't get a truck to take the Bibles back in. And so they waited for a truck. The first truck didn't work. They waited for another truck that had to bring gas to a different city, and so they missed that truck. But finally, they were able to hook up with some other missionaries and take some Bibles to this section of Sudan. But as they got there, the rains were so heavy, they couldn't cross the river. And they tried to get the vehicle in the river, and they realized they were going down the river. And so they finally had ropes and everything else, and they were able to pull the truck back in. And he goes on to say, I wish I could say they were going to give Bibles to the Sudan Liberation Army. They were going to have them have Bibles. And he said, I wish I could tell you that we were able to give the Bibles there. We weren't. And I wish I was able to say that the Bibles didn't get wet. They did. But they finally were able to deliver the Bibles, and he just said, you know, I kept asking the Lord, what, I'm trying to do what you want me to do here. What is the deal? Can't get a truck, can't cross the river. You know, they burned the Bibles, and he said they finally were able to get the Bibles there, and they had to wait for them in the sun to dry out so they could even read them. And he said the same thing in Somalia. I failed to see the love and power of God there because there was so much devastation. But he is there. He was there. And this book even talks about it. And the second chapter is a guy that has his hand around this guy that, he was a devout Muslim. He had actually gone, for training for a year in the Muslim camp. And as he's talking to these two men, one of the guys says, I used to beat him. The Muslim guy used to beat this missionary just like Paul used to persecute the church. And he says, once again, I'm stuck by the joy the men and women of our persecuted Christian family possess. Haji, this Muslim convert, is a happy man. His smile is huge. His laugh comes easily and often. This is not a man who lives in constant fear, though the threats against him are real and constant. This is a man having fun. Having fun, living an adventure, and serving a great king. I just was struck. Having fun? That would not be my classification there. But that's what we see in the persecuted church, is these people have this perspective that I need, that we need, with all this going on around us. Having fun. Living an adventure. Our smile is huge. Our joy is full because of what our God has done. I was reading yesterday, y'all know I love Paul David Tripp, and this is a new, well, it's not so new, but another book he's written, My Heart Cries Out. And I was reading this, and then I'll close with this. This title is, You're Not. You're Not. When I'm weary and exhausted, you're not. We'll make this a response. You're not. That's your role. You got it? You're not. Okay. Y'all got it on Zoom? You're not. Okay? When I'm weary and exhausted, there you go. When I'm confused and discouraged, when I'm fickle and unfaithful, when I'm doubtful and disheartened, when I'm fearful and anxious, when I'm short-sighted and fearful, when I'm tired and about to quit, when I'm lacking in hope and love, when I'm shocked and surprised, when I'm angrily withholding grace, when I'm unfaithful to what I promised, when I'm selfish and disloyal, O Lord of faithfulness and grace, I am so thankful that in those moments when I'm losing my way, amen. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the perspective of David and the prophets and the persecuted church. And Lord, we want to have that joy. We want to have that perspective. Lord, we're going to get discouraged. We are discouraged. We seem almost oppressed with all this going around us. But you, Lord, your son has the victory. Lord, you have this. Lord, you laugh at the attempts of nations and people that want to destroy your kingdom. Your kingdom will come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Lord, we thank you for that. Thank you as a body, we can believe that and encourage each other. We do pray for our leaders. We do pray for our country. We do pray for a great revival and awakening. And Lord, help us to be a part of that in Jesus' name. Amen.